This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you were here last Sunday, you recall that last Sunday we learned about the lie of licentiousness. Now, for those of you who weren't here, let me sum it up briefly. Simply put, licentiousness means, supposedly, that one can enjoy sin and rebel against God all one wants without fear of God's wrath. Why? Well, because God is love, and He will supposedly overlook our sins. However, as we learned last Sunday, this is simply not the truth. Even though God is love, He is also holy and just, and that means He must punish sinners. Now, of course, because God is ultimately love, He has provided a way for us sinners to be saved from the wrath we deserve. And you know what that way is. God sent His one and only Son into the world to live a perfect life in our place and then to die on the cross in our place of wrath so that we might live in God's love forever. Those whom the Spirit moves to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, they receive complete forgiveness and the certain hope of eternal life with God. However, those who continue to believe the lie of licentiousness, those who think they can joyfully continue in sin without fear of God's wrath, well, the Bible is clear, they will end up suffering God's wrath for all eternity in hell. Not because God wants them to, but because their licentious unbelief rejects the forgiveness of Christ, which He won for all sinners. Having said that, today's reading from Romans chapter 2 teaches us about another common form of unbelief, and this is known as the lie of legalism. So what is legalism? Well, simply put, those who believe the lie of legalism, they admit that they're guilty of some sins, and they admit that our sins deserve God's wrath. However, they wrongly believe that people can avoid God's wrath by canceling out their own sins through their own obedience of God's laws. In other words, as long as your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, as long as you obey God's commandments to the best of your ability, then God will overlook your sins that you have done, and you will not have to suffer His wrath. You know, it's surprising how many people in the world are bought into the lie of legalism. If you ask people in a general survey, what is your hope of being able to go to heaven? They will say, well, I'm a basically good person. Oh, sure, I've done some sinful things, but I'm a whole lot better than some other people out there. And so, I'm sure God will overlook the sins I have done, because overall, I've done a lot of good things. So do you see now how the lie of legalism is different from the lie of licentiousness? You see, those who are deceived by the lie of licentiousness, they believe that God will not damn anyone. However, those who are deceived by the lie of legalism, they believe that God will damn those who have not done enough good works to be saved from God's wrath, whereas those who have done enough good works, well, they will thereby be worthy of being spared from God's wrath. Now, the real problem with both of these lies is that both licentiousness and legalism make the death of Christ absolutely meaningless. On the one hand, if God damns no one, as licentiousness teaches, then why did God damn His one and only Son? On the other hand, if God will not damn you, if you can do enough good works to cancel out your sins. In other words, if you can save yourself by doing enough good works, then once again, why did God damn His one and only Son? Now, with all that understood, we're ready to examine today's reading. Starting with verse 1 of Romans chapter 2, Paul addresses the Jews of his day. The Jews who thought that they would be spared God's wrath because of their faithful obedience to God's laws, and because they were obviously so much more holy and obedient than the Gentiles who bought into the lie of licentiousness. Of course, what Paul says to them also applies to us whenever we're deceived into thinking that we're better than other people, and that God will overlook our sins because of all the good things we've done. You know, the attitude that says, hey, pastor, I admit I do some things that are sinful. I admit that. But look around the world, pastor. Obviously, I'm a whole lot better than other people out there. I mean, I go to church. I give offerings. I try to be a good person. I've never really broken any laws, at least nothing too serious. And as far as the sins I have done, well, you know, God will surely overlook them when you look at the other people of the world who are so much more evil than I am. When Christians think this way, they're just like the unbelieving Jews that Paul is addressing in today's reading. Listen to what Paul writes. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, I have 2 points I want to make about this reading to make sure you understand. Here's my first point. In these words, Paul is not saying that we should never confront or rebuke people for their unrepentant sin. He's not saying that. For example, many of you may know by now that the Bible passage that is the basis for my entire book that I've just written, that Bible passage is Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, and listen to what it says. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Did you hear that? God wants us to help those who are caught in sin. And how do we do that? We do that by proclaiming God's truth to them. We do that by calling them to repentance and then pointing them to the forgiveness and freedom they have in Jesus. And of course, we do this in complete humility, realizing that we too are sinners, saved only by the mercy of Christ. That's the first point I want to make about those words. Now, for my second point. In Romans 2, verse 1, which I read moments ago, Paul is teaching that we should not look down on others as though they are more sinful than we are, and that we are worthy of God's mercy because of the good works we have done. In other words, Paul is rebuking those who are deceived by the lie of legalism. Paul is rebuking those who say, hey, I want to be saved because I'm obviously a whole lot better than that scoundrel over there. That's a person who's deceived by the lie of legalism. You see, even though the Jews in Paul's day did obey God's laws more faithfully than the Gentiles, the fact is they still sinned. And of course, their excuse was this. Hey, we don't sin anywhere near as much as those ungodly Gentiles. I mean, we Jews, we do our best to obey God's laws. And so God will overlook our sin, whereas those Gentiles have sinned way too much to ever be forgiven. Does that confused thinking sound familiar? We're sometimes guilty of thinking that God will forgive us because we're not as bad as other people who are the real sinners. We're sometimes guilty of thinking that God should be merciful to us because of some of the good things we have done. Not too long ago, I was trying to lovingly confront somebody about a sin issue in their life. The way they were living, it was not in harmony with God's plan for their life. And their response to me was, "Well, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but overall I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as other people, so God, I'm sure, will forgive me." My friends, that is an example of someone who has been deceived by the lie of legalism. You see, we need to understand that God does not judge us on a curve. You know, even if you are better than most people from a human point of view, and even if you do more good works than most people and sin less often, the fact is, according to Scripture, even just one sin makes us guilty before God, and no amount of our supposedly good works can cancel out even that one sin. That's why Paul says what he does in our reading. Let me read this again. "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." Now what is Paul saying here? He's saying, okay, if you want to be saved by what you do, here's how you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to obey God's law perfectly and never, ever sin, not even once. But of course, that's impossible for us sinners. And that's why Paul goes on to say this. He says, "All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law." Now, what does that mean? Well, those who sin apart from the law are people who don't know about the Bible or the Ten Commandments, but they're still guilty before God because God has given all people a conscience, the law of God written on our hearts. On the other hand, those who sin under the law are the Jews, as well as us Christians, who do know about the Bible and who do know about the Ten Commandments. And so when we sin, we are even more to blame because we do have God's written law. Well, so far, things are not looking very good for us sinners. Just as the lie of licentiousness leads us to hell, so does the lie of legalism. So what is our hope? Our hope is the truth of God that leads to salvation. In today's reading, Paul writes, "God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life." Wait a minute, someone says. Time out, Pastor. You've just been telling me that we cannot be saved by our works, but now that you read this passage where God says he will give to each person according to what he has done, that sounds exactly like God expects us to be saved by our works. No. You see, when you take this passage out of context, it may sound like that. But when you read this passage in light of the entire message of Romans, as well as the entire witness of Holy Scripture, its proper meaning becomes clear. You see, when Paul says that God will give to each person according to what he has done, he's not talking about some people being saved because they're better than others. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the difference between a life of faith and a life of unbelief. In other words, those who persist in doing good, those are the people who confess their sins, who trust in Christ alone for mercy, and who strive to obey God's laws in response to the free gift of forgiveness and salvation that we have in Christ. You see, in the Bible, when it talks about good people, it doesn't mean people who are worthy of salvation. Instead, by good people, it means people who acknowledge their sins, people who admit they're not worthy of salvation, and therefore trust in Christ alone for God's mercy, and in response to that free gift of mercy, gladly strive to obey God's laws, not because they're trying to earn salvation, but because they're already saved as a free gift through Jesus and all that He's done for us. In the same way, when you read the Bible and it talks about some person being righteous, it doesn't mean that that person is sinless or that that person is somehow better than other people. What it means by a righteous person is that they acknowledge their sin, they admit that they deserve God's wrath, but they trust in Jesus as their Savior. That's what it means to be a good person according to Holy Scripture. In fact, two Sundays ago, when we started this sermon series, we learned that true obedience flows from faith in Christ, and it's the result of having received forgiveness. In other words, as I already said, we Christians don't strive to obey God's laws because we're trying to cancel our sins and make ourselves worthy. No. We Christians strive to obey God's laws because the gospel about God's free gift of forgiveness in Christ has given us new hearts. And these new hearts want to do good works in thanks to God who has freely saved us through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. In closing, Paul writes these words. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. What does that mean? If we do evil by believing either the lie of licentiousness or the lie of legalism, then we have no hope. But if the Spirit moves us to do good by acknowledging our sins, by trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, and by striving to live a life of good works in response to the salvation that God has given us, then we have hope now and for all eternity. My brothers and sisters in Christ, God has rescued you from both the lie of licentiousness and the lie of legalism. He has used His word from Romans today to remind you that these lies turn you away from the only hope that we have, Jesus, and all that He's done for us. So when the devil whispers in your ear the lie of licentiousness, or when he whispers in your ear the lie of legalism, this word from the book of Romans will remind you that those are lies that you should avoid like the plague, and that the truth has set you free. The truth that we unworthy sinners who deserve nothing but hell are forgiven and holy in God's sight because of Jesus and all that He has done for us. And that good news, when it captures our hearts, changes the whole way we think about others and about God. Once we realize that we are saved by grace alone through the work of Christ, we realize that we're just as sinful as everybody else, and that the difference between us and those who are going to hell is that we acknowledge our sins and we trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And therefore, rather than looking down on other people who don't believe in Jesus, we witness to them in love, in the hope that they too will trust in the only Savior that we sinners have. In closing, I'd like to read for you these words from Romans chapter 8. We'll be dealing with these words in more detail down the road when I get to that section of Romans. But I'd like to give you a little foretaste of this wonderful gospel message in Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.